Great White Desert. It's how a friend who is visiting here in the wintertime described this place where we live. He said, "You live in a great white desert." We're driving along the interstate, and he's like, "Look at it. There's no trees. It's this barren landscape. And it's like these white sand dunes with just the rolling hills going on forever. And on top of that, it's even so dry here. It's the great white desert." Especially in the wintertime where, much like the desert in the summer in the heat, becomes hostile to life. And it does something to the people who live here. You live here for a couple winters, it's going to do something to you. Hopefully something good. That's not always guaranteed. But it should do something to you and to the others who you live here as well. It creates this strange bond. You can run into someone halfway around the world, and they could be like, "Oh yeah, North Dakota. I lived in North Dakota for 5 years. One of the first things they say then is, "Oh man, those brutal winters. Just rough." This strange bond that a shared experience can create. And of course, even much deeper. You know, with a team, a sports team or whatever it might be, or a military unit, there's already a natural bond between the people, right? If those same people overcome adversity and a great struggle together, that bond that's between them is deepened to such an extent. Within a family, within a marriage, struggle, adversity, it can tear them apart. But it can also, if gone through together and with God, deepen the bond that's between them in incredible ways. Because someone who's gone through that with those others, they're able to honestly say, "I couldn't have survived alone." It's where a military unit becomes like a band of brothers. "I couldn't have survived alone." I think often, especially in these winter days, of the earliest people who came and settled this great white desert. A lot of our ancestors, right? And I wonder, why didn't you just keep going west? And then I'm grateful they didn't. But the adversity, the struggle in the midst of that, and how the reality that they couldn't have survived alone must have been so apparent just in the existence of day to day. Because what it does is it's meant to create a deep bond. This season of Lent, we follow Jesus into the desert. He invites us and we willingly follow. 4 days ago, when you began your Lenten journey, you taking on whatever penances, whatever prayers that you were taking on at the beginning, you were willingly following Jesus into this desert toward the end goal of a deeper bond that he wants to forge between him and his church, between you and him. That's the end goal of it. And that if your Lenten penances, your Lenten prayers, if they're not doing that, if they're not drawing you closer to Jesus, if they're not strengthening that bond, then stop them and find something that will do that. They're worthless if they're not doing that. If they're about you just proving how strong you are, or you using this time as like a second chance at New Year's resolutions, because it's going to be better this time, then just stop doing them. Or just reorder what they're about, because they're about strengthening and deepening the bond of entering into this desert with Jesus. We as a church enter into the desert with him. And everything about this gospel of Jesus going into the desert, it mirrors the 40 years that the Israelites spent in the desert. You remember, God took his people who were enslaved in the land of death, Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea, which was a symbol of baptism. But he didn't just bring them right into the promised land. And in fact, it was 40 years that they spent in the desert. And what was God doing there? Before they crossed over into the Jordan, which symbolizes death, into the promised land, which symbolizes heaven. Those 40 years, which symbolize our entire life, from baptism till death, God was forging something within them, that they shall be his people, and he shall be their God. He was forging a faith within them. He had brought them out of Egypt, but he had to get Egypt out of them. Get their idol worship out of them. Get their ways in which their fickle hearts, with just the smallest little bit of suffering, would turn against him. He wanted to forge within them a faith in him as a father who provided for them, and to forge them as well as his people. To forge the bonds between them, if they were going to be his people and enter into the promised land. That this is what he was doing, and there's no doubt about it. The 40 years in the desert, it was a severe mercy of God. People look at the God of the Old Testament and they're like, that was the cruel God. And the God of the New Testament, oh, that's the nice, loving God. The God of the New Testament is the God who is allowing you to be in the midst of this desert in your life right now, and he allows the deserts in your life that come in times of suffering too. Why? Because they're the same God, the Old Testament and the New, because it's a love, which is sometimes a severe mercy. That the good news, the gospel, is not that God has done away with all the deserts. He hasn't just made them disappear. But the good news in your life is that the deserts of your life, the times of real dryness in prayer, the times when you feel abandoned and lonely, the times where your heart is broken and you're just torn with grief, the times of immense and real temptation, the good news is that we find Jesus there. We find him there. He's in that. He's entered into that desert. Because be honest, right? When you enter into that, those periods of desert in your life, where it's especially tangible, it feels hardly at all like God's there. Most of the time. In fact, it's usually this cry of, God, where are you? The good news is he's entered into it. We find him there. It answers the prayer of the psalmist, be with me, Lord, be with me, Lord, when I am in trouble. I don't know if you guys often just think about heaven. Do you ever do that where you actually think of what is heaven? What is the experience of that? It's like the Israelites in the desert when they would wonder, what is this promised land that we're waiting for that's promised to us, this land flowing with milk and honey? Do you ever wonder, what is this heaven that awaits us? Part of it, and pray we all get there together, is that you'll be able to look at your life and to see with wonder that all the things in your life that you would wish away if you could, all the things you wish you wouldn't have to go through, all the worst of it, that those were the times, those were the places in which God was forging the deepest bond with you, where he was recreating something within your own heart, where you were able to truly, really believe that he is Lord. That he's Lord of all of it, all of your life, the whole thing. And that you're able to confess that with your lips. That when you say, Christ is my Savior, that means something really deep in your bones. That he's the one who I was out lost in the desert and he saved me. That to be able to say that from experience, that you'll be able to look back in your life and to see all those things, what you wish you would have done away with and avoided in life, that that's where God was doing some of his most powerful work. And also to be able to see with wonder the power of prayer and the power of the church at prayer. That when you call on the name of the Lord, it's one in which so much of the power of prayer comes when we turn to God and we pray to him, not just on our own, but to be able to see how much of your life is dependent on the prayers of others for you. That you turn and you call on the name of the Lord, but others who have turned and called on the name of the Lord on your behalf because they have a bond with you because you are one in the body of Christ. Where would your life be without so many people, many whom you know of and many who you never met or never thought of, who have held you in prayer and lifted you to God in prayer? Where would your life be at without them? It would be so different. But to see with wonder how the web of those prayers has drawn you to God and how it's allowed grace to flow into your life. Where would you be without the prayers of your mother, your father, your grandparents? I was thinking about this week. My mom had her birthday earlier this week. And she, one of the things that she did for many years was she was a school bus driver. And she hated driving on the winter roads. She absolutely hated it. And every year we're like, Mom, why don't you just quit? Well, they can't find anybody else. And then she would try and quit. And the school would call her and she'd be out driving again. But she'd be driving on these winter roads, because all these gravel roads out in Emmons County. And she said, I found out years later, she'd just be praying as she's going on these icy roads. She said she'd be praying for her family, her kids. And you think just these simple prayers and the power of those, the simple power of them. I think of my grandmother as well. She lived into her 90s. And her last handful of years, she wasn't able to do much of anything else but just sort of sit in her chair and just she had her prayer booklet and her rosary. And people think in the foolishness of our life that those years, you feel bad for people like that, or they're wasted years. Or, oh, I don't want to have any of the nursing home years. Not recognizing how we are sustained by their prayers for us. Look with wonder at that. How not just your life, but the state of the world, we look at it and we're like, God, where are you? Think of where things would be at without the prayers that are prayed. This is what he wants us to be able to see and to experience and to believe through these days of entering into the desert with him. To forge this deeper bond with him and his church and its church with one another. It's the prayers here on earth and it's the prayers as well in heaven. One of the things over the last number of weeks, I've been reading a lot of the early church history. And one of the amazing things is how again and again, the people who wrote back then, the church fathers, they talked about how the early Christians had such faith in the power of prayer. And they would often call on those martyrs who had died in the early church to pray on their behalf, because they knew that the church is the church here on earth, but the church triumphant in heaven as well. And so those earliest martyrs, they would call on them and ask them to be with them and to pray with them. It's the same thing we pray in the Confiteor at the beginning of Mass. Pray, my brothers and sisters, and we pray together. One of the things at this Mass, I'm going to pray the most ancient of the Eucharistic prayers, which is the Roman Canon. And this is the last thing. Just so when we come to it, you'll know it's there, and you'll know that this is the time for me to pray for these people, and this is the time for me to pray to these people. At the very beginning of the Eucharistic prayer, after we've called and invoked the names of some of the earliest saints and martyrs of the church, there's a moment in which we commemorate the living, in which I'll pray, "Remember, Lord, your servants," and I'll pause for a couple seconds, and that's where you call to mind the people here on earth, the people living who you want to bring to this Mass and lift up in prayer. And I continue, "and all gathered here whose faith and devotion are known to you." And then at the end is a commemoration of the dead, in which I pray, "Remember also, Lord, your servants who have gone before us with the sign of faith and rest in the sleep of peace." And it's then to call to mind your loved ones who have passed and lifting them up in prayer as well. It's forging the deeper bonds with Christ and his church, the church here on earth and the church in heaven.